All right, we'll be turning back to Matthew 24. Well, actually, Matthew 25, both of them, I guess you'd say, this afternoon, as they are really one and the same. They're all answering the question that the disciples have of the Lord Jesus. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And now we're in that section of chapter 25, which is a continuation, really, of the context that begins in chapter 24 in verse 42, where Jesus is admonishing us to watch. Sometimes it's very, very difficult to kind of envision what it will be like, what the day or the night, whichever the case may be, will be like when Jesus does come back. Now, we know that there's going to be a time of great tribulation. But exactly how that is going to play itself out, we are not told. Except that we do have the example, of course, of the destruction of Jerusalem in the time of Titus, the Roman Empire, head of the Roman Empire. And how devastating that time was. But as far as I'm talking about, as far as the atmosphere, as far as the sun shining, far as the tree, there being trees, there's blooming flowers and all of these things, we're actually promised by God that there will be seed time and harvest as long as the world stands. So it could be a day much like today in many people's lives. Won't be in everybody's life, because even today, how many people are there in the world that are in dire straits? Some of them are starving. Some of them are being physically persecuted. All kinds of things that are going on. Many people are sick, and their body is emaciated. We even know some of those like that, don't we? And speaking like that, the point is that Jesus is telling us that there's not going to be any one thing or any group of things, really, by which we can know the exact hour of His coming, the exact day of His coming. And consequently, many are going to be saying, well, again, where is the sign of His coming? What's the implication there? The implication is, well, you know, this thing about Jesus returning is just a myth. Because in their mind, the whole thing is a myth, isn't it? From the beginning of Revelation, the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation, in their mind, it has become a myth. And so consequently, all of the preaching that's being done about the second coming of Christ and Him coming in judgment, Bruce, they've dismissed the Word of God, right? They, just like you were talking about earlier this morning, They just discount it, throw it out. They despise it, really, and they are not interested in it at all.
Some people, Christopher Hitchens, they blame a lot of the problems on this book.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they're not saying it's not just your religion. It's caused problems.
Yeah.
You can believe what you want, but this is caused problems.
Well, and of course, they're going back and looking at history, and they're seeing how many wars and so forth have been fought because of so-called Christian religion. But what they don't understand is that wasn't Christian religion at all. It was religion, but it wasn't Christian religion. But not knowing what Christian religion is, they cannot make that judgment. They cannot make that discernment. So, but we know. How many times is that found in the scripture? The Apostle Paul makes that statement. Peter makes that statement several times. But we know. And you and I ought not to be taken by surprise by any of this. In fact, we ought to know that these things must be. They have to be. How many of us really want to be with the Lord in eternity? Well, we'd about all raise our hands and say, oh yeah, I do. But then when you ask the other question, well, how many of you want to go through what is necessary to get there? Well, let's see, that may be a different question. That may be a different, whole different scenario that we're going to have to think about. But whether we, again, realize it and understand it or not, all of this tribulation, all of these trials, all of this stuff that's going on right now, just like with these abortions and this homosexuality and sodomy and all of that kind of stuff, all of that has to come to pass to fill up the wrath of God, just like in the days of the people of Israel when they were in Egypt. 400 years. 400 years they were there, and the only reason is that they were there it was because that God was still waiting for the fullness of the Amorites. Now, when I say he was waiting, I mean he was orchestrating all of it, and he knew exactly when it was going to be full because he already had prophesied it. So, here we are. But the point that we're at today is watch and be ready. And God's people will watch and they will be ready. And they will be about the Father's business down to the very nth of a second, the minuteness of a second that Christ appears, God's people will be always worshiping and serving Him in some capacity. But there are things that we need to be aware of that are going to be trying to distract us from that watchfulness and that prayerfulness and that worship and service of God. And some are going to succumb to these things because they are not the people of God. Say, well, then that shouldn't worry us because we know that we're the people of God. Well, we need to be a little bit careful there. Presumption is the great transgression. Let him that thinketh, he standeth. Take heed, lest he fall. There is a reason why Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Now, God's people will do that, but there's going to be many that call themselves the people of God, again, just like Israel, right? Did they call themselves the people of God? Yeah. We be Abraham's seed, right? But there's going to be many that call themselves the people of God that are not the people of God. It will become evident at some point, but sometimes for some, it's going to go right up till that point of time when that sound goes out, the bridegroom cometh. And then it's going to be realized that there's many that had no oil. They didn't have the Spirit of God. And that's where we are in Matthew chapter 25. Now, let me throw this in at this point. Lots of times, we read the Word of God and we don't understand it in its fullness, right? In fact, how do you know when you've come to a full and complete understanding of the Word of God? I don't think you ever do. You think sometimes that you have come to a full and complete understanding of it, but then lo and behold, somewhere down the line later on, something opens up about the Word of God that you never made that application before. Now I'm going to use Brother Jerry as an example here. Brother Jerry was reading out of 1 Timothy this morning. He come to that verse of Scripture where it says that Adam that was not deceived, but the woman. And Brother Jerry confessed that he didn't quite understand that. Well, my question though is, Brother Jerry, do you believe it? Okay, well, that's my point. It is a passage, it is a verse of Scripture that is difficult to understand, isn't it? Because not that we don't understand what it says, but to get the gist of it, Brother Bruce, that to internalize it.
It didn't seem to be part of the Scripture and part of that.
Well, but it's part of that doctrine, isn't it? That he's saying that that you cannot deny this doctrine.
Right.
But again, we may not completely understand everything that there is, but we know that it's the Word of God, and if it's the Word of God, then it is true, and as Bruce said, it will come to pass. Amen. Now, as we go again into this 25th chapter, into the parable of these 10 virgins, we'll read that. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Now, the setting here, of course, is that these 10 virgins, they are waiting, right, for the bridegroom. There's no question about that. They are waiting for the bridegroom. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you are waiting for the bridegroom? I hope so. I hope we're all waiting for the bridegroom. But then there is the second facet of it, Brother Jerry. What is that? The call goes out. The bridegroom cometh. Now, we already know that we do not know the day nor the hour that that bridegroom is going to appear. And yet, and it's stated here that the call goes out that he cometh, but he's not here yet, right? He's close. Well, I frankly believe that the call is going out today, that the bridegroom is coming. But are we prepared to meet him? I believe that's what one of the things that Christ is telling us here is, yes, the time is going to come. It hasn't always been, as it were, imminent. There were many things that was going to happen from the time that Christ ascended into heaven until he returned to the earth that had to take place, that must take place before he returned. We just didn't know when they were going to happen, right? For instance, in the first chapter of the Revelation, what do we hear? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly do what? Come to pass. Now, Brother Bruce, you read some things in the Old Testament this today yourself, out of right. And we all read it with you that God said was going to happen. But they didn't believe it. Do we believe it? That's the question. Do we really believe it? Now, here's the thing. If we really believe it, what? How will that affect us? Right. We will obey it. That's what believing it, keeping it, really means, isn't it? To keep the commandments is to obey the commandments. If we believe it, then we will. But the call has to be going out. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, I go back up here to chapter 24 and verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is what? Is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. We understand what that means. That doesn't mean that we're going to know exactly when he's coming, not the day nor the hour, but we can know that it is near. And so as we see these things unfold, all this that unfolding now today, with all of the decadence, the idolatry, the covetousness of this nation and all over the world. Where can you find a place that really is any different than it is here? Except that we have, in most cases, more of it than other places. But do you understand? You don't have to be rich to fall into diverse temptations that drown men in perdition. All you have to have is they that desire to be rich. That's all it takes. And I don't know. Again, the argument is always, well, these things have always been. But isn't that what Peter is saying when he says, in the last times will be scoffers, going after their own lust? They're saying, where is the sign of his coming? All things remain as they were from when? The times of our fathers. Ah, they did all of this. And we have to agree in this sense that, yes, there's always been sin in the world. But if God was angry enough to send death upon Adam and Eve for their transgression, how much more is his wrath stirred up after 6,000 years of it? And getting more so, both in quantity and quality. I don't know about you. Well, I think I do know about you. But, you know, as for me, I am seeing and hearing of things that never, ever dreamed of just a few years ago. I saw on the internet just yesterday, if I think it was. A woman raped a 5-year-old little boy. First said somebody forced her to do it by holding a gun on her, but she broke down and confessed that that wasn't the truth. She did it because she wanted to. Where does that come from, people? Well, as far as I'm concerned, it comes from Satan being turned loose in his little season. And all this stuff that's going on today, it comes from Satan being turned loose and God sending forth a strong delusion that people will believe a lie. I think of Joel and Dorothy and I, maybe we're talking about this the other day. And, you know, I questioned many times in my mind, well, it says that he will send a strong delusion that people will believe a lie. And my first inclination and second and third and fourth and fifth inclination for a long time was, well, what is that lie that they're going to believe? And I finally understood and realized that it's not just one lie. It's the fact that they will believe a lie. Any lie. What they believe is a lie. All of it. From first to last, everything that they believe is a lie. My daddy used to have this saying. He said, "Oh, they would climb a tree to believe a lie when they could stand on the ground and believe the truth." Well, it's really worse than that. But the point is that they will go to any lengths to believe a lie when the truth is staring them right in the face. Folks, it hasn't always been that way. Now, have there been some that were deceived? Yes. There's no question about that. But just about anybody, just about anybody that you ask about their, I'm talking about elderly people, will tell you that there's never been in their experience a time like we're experiencing today. And history, you cannot go back in history. Now, there have been some decadent ages, all right enough. There's no question about that. But when it gets to the point that people are determined to believe a lie, and the worst part of it is that we think we can convince them otherwise. Do you understand how foolish that is? Do you understand how not only difficult, but utterly impossible that is? I mean, are you fighting against God? Well, if God is sending a strong delusion, how much stronger are you than God? You're going to convince them otherwise? Now, I know, I mean, we read the news or watch the news or whatever it is that we do with the news. We see all this stuff and hear all this stuff that's going on, and we scratch our heads and we wonder, how can these people believe that? And most of the time, we come up with a conclusion somehow, we convince even ourselves, well, they don't really believe that. Well, I've got news for you. They do believe it. They believe every word of it. And you can't convince them otherwise. I don't care how good your logic is, nor how sound it is, you can't convince them otherwise. I'm going to say this, and I don't, maybe I shouldn't, but we've, I'm talking about in my family. There's some in my family that are that way. They believe all this stuff that's going on today. And Joel, can you convince them? Now, it gets frustrating. I grant you that. But it's a reality. And folks, this, if there ever was a place where the scripture is applicable to our time, it's here, that in trying to do anything with those kind of people is like giving the children's bread to dogs. It's casting your pearls before the swine. And all that you're going to accomplish is they're going to turn and rend you. So the advice of our Lord is what? Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, we know where they're going to end up. Now, you know, the argument again always comes, oh, but, you know, we want them, we want them to be saved. Well, I don't know that there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But dearly beloved, you're not going to save them. If they're going to be saved, it's going to be that God brings them completely down to nothing. And you can't do that. Never has been able to do that. Nobody has ever been able to do that. And nobody ever will be able to do that. Look in Job chapter 40. And I guess we'll just begin reading at verse 6. It says, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Well, will you? Will we today? Are we so determined that we're going to get someone, quote, saved, unsaved, that we think that we can override God's judgment? Do we not have any peace and contentment in the realization that God's elect people will ultimately be found in heaven? They will not be found in hell. But we go on. Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck now thyself with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then, if you can do this, right? If you can do this, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Well, what do you think? No, can't do that, can you? You cannot bring one person down from his pride. The only one that can do that is God. Now, if he is the elect of God, it will happen. If he's not the elect of God, then what? Not going to happen. Why, Bruce? Because God has said so. In both instances. Jesus told us, didn't he? I mean, it's simple. All that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And again, he hath given me power over what? All flesh, that I should give eternal life unto all that he has given me. But if he hasn't given him, then what's going to happen? Then Christ is not going to give them that eternal life. And if God, Christ doesn't give them that eternal life, who is? What did you read this morning, Brother Jerry? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. What do you need to understand that? Say, oh, but we've got to get them saved. You know? No, you don't got to get them saved, because the righteous judge of all the earth may not want them saved. Now, I know that's strange doctrine to people outside of this group here. But nevertheless, sometimes it's even strange to our ears. And sometimes we have trouble believing it because we don't want to believe it. We have such a compassion And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with compassion, but listen, folks, you're ultimately going to have to bow to the will of God. Now, I pray, I think almost every day, that God would save our children and our grandchildren. I'm talking about the ones of this church. I'm talking about what, it doesn't matter whether they come to this church or not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our children and grandchildren, that God would save them. But folks, if God chooses not to, then He's just. We always think about this in the wrong way. We always think about what God ought to do to have compassion on people, but we never tend to think about what God ought to do to satisfy His justice. And again, we can give voice service to this thing of, well, I don't deserve to be saved. But if we really, really understand the sovereignty of God and in His holiness and righteousness and justice, then we really do understand that God, by rights, I'm talking about outside of Jesus, by rights, every one of us should be put in hell. And the only reason that we will not be there is simply because God has called us in Christ to be a witness to the power of His glory and the effectiveness of His grace and mercy. Well, I think we kind of got off maybe a little bit. But in this is what we're facing in these days. This is really what it all adds up to in this thing of the 10 virgins. Because, again, we have a problem, and I think it's because we've been so lambasted and allowed ourselves to be lambasted by this so-called religious world, but they have lambasted us and belittled us all the time because don't be judging. How many times have you heard it? Judge not. But folks, that's all a bunch of foolishness, and all they're trying to do is to ease their own consciousness, because every time that you determine or discern that someone is outside of Christ, you're pointing your finger at them. And they don't like that. And if you don't accept everybody, well, you're unloving and you're unkind. And even now, it's got down to where you're a bigot. But folks, the truth of the matter is fate is looking at us right in the face here. I mean, here are some inside the church that are hypocrites. But they look. They appear on the outside, just looking at them from the outside, they appear to be Christians.
They heard the call.
They heard the call. Yeah, they know. It goes that far. Do you understand how close you can be to being a Christian and not being one? We don't take seriously enough that parable that we call the parable of the sower. But here we are, right? It's right here before us. And again, most people, in fact, I mean, you can tell right off the bat. Now, Brother Jerry, here you are. You one of them judges. That guy across the street, you don't think he's a Christian? Shame on you. Well, you know, we ought not gloat over it, right? We don't gloat over it. But nevertheless, we do not deny the fact. That's those that, again, hear the word of God, but the birds of the air come and take it all away, just like that. It never does. We would say it goes in one ear and out the other. But then there's two more in the middle there, that they do hear the word of God, and immediately with joy they receive it. Do you understand that there are a world of people out there today that, as far as outwardly speaking, they are much more joyful over the word of God than you are? But what makes the difference? The difference is, again, they not going to suffer for the word of God's sake. They become offended then. And the cares of this world are a greater concern than the word of God to them. Their joy then ultimately is not so much in the word of God as it is in what they think is the word of God. But nevertheless, these, you want to believe that they are the people of God. And then here comes all those that are going to, they're just going to get all over you if you insist on purity of doctrine. But the Bible insists, God insists, because His Word is doctrine. And I'm telling you, I don't think we take it seriously enough, Bruce, what you said today. I think there's too much, maybe even in us, of being inclined to accept that doctrine is not really all that important. Oh, there may be certain ones, you know, what do we call them? Cardinal? Certain cardinal doctrines. Well, I don't find that term in the Bible, do you? But I do find that Jesus quoted, what did he quote? The Old Testament scriptures, right? It is written, man should not live by what? Bread alone, but by how many? Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now, I'm the first one to confess that I don't understand every word of this Bible, but I'm going to tell you this, that I believe that I believe every word of it. Just like with Brother Jerry. Do I understand all that's involved in that truth that Adam was not deceived? No, I don't. But I can tell you one thing. He wasn't deceived, but he did disobey God. And that sin was laid to his account first. Not Eve's, but to Adam. So here we are. And we're faced with these facts. In these 10 virgins, and my point is, forget all of those that are outside the church. And who are those that are outside the church? As far as I'm concerned, it's everybody that denies the doctrine. Now, am I going to be able to put them in hell? No, I don't even want to. But with the Apostle Paul, you know what he said to the Galatians? He said, until Christ is formed in you, I stand in doubt of you. That is the position we've got to take with all of these folks that deny the doctrine. And we also got to heed the words of the apostle to Titus. He that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, do what? Reject. Knowing that they are subverted in themselves. It's not me. They're the ones that are testifying of their own subversion. But it's those within those again that are doctrinally correct, but spiritually corrupt. That's the ones that's hard. That's the ones that you cannot judge, but that will be judged in the day of Jesus Christ. And again, it seems pretty evident that that's what all of this great tribulation is about. It's a shaking, as the apostle puts it in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a shaking of not the earth only, but the heavens also. That those things which cannot be shaken might remain. And so, this is what we have here. The bridegroom cometh. I believe that that call is going out this very minute. And so, it's incumbent more and more all the time upon you and I to keep ourselves from becoming too complacent, because once again, the question is going to be asked, and when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, I've said this a couple of times before, and I still believe it. One of the most difficult things that we're going to have to face as Christians, as the people of God, in these times, is to just keep on believing. Because they're going to persecute us, probably. If we live long enough and this continues, probably they're going to persecute us to some degree, at least physically. But they're sure going to persecute us mentally and spiritually. They're going to bring reproach upon you. You mean you still believe all that stuff? And they're not going to want to have anything to do with you. And one of the things that our scripture tells us, and again, do I understand all of it? Do I know what it's all about? Do I have a complete understanding? No, I don't. But I do know it says that those that continue to profess the name of the Lord, those that have His name written in their foreheads, are going to be reduced to a place where they can neither buy nor sell. What are you going to do if that happens, or when that happens? Well, for those that believe that the church is going to be raptured out and none of this is going to happen, then well and good. Well, I guess they've got it made. But for the rest of us, not quite that easy, is it? Amazes me that with all the sinfulness that is found within the body of Christ today, that somehow they still think they're worthy to be taken out of this world and just enjoy heaven. But I don't see a whole great number of people that I believe really meets the criteria of what Christ is telling us right here. Watch and pray. And don't beat your fellow servant. Rather minister to them. I have to confess that I'm afraid there's too much covetousness among the people of God. And I do hope that they are the people of God. But I do believe that that tribulation is going to separate those that are and those that are not. They may have the right doctrine, but is it a corrupted doctrine? That's the question. Watch and pray. Don't be too sure. I'm glad if you've got assurance. If any of us have assurance, I'm glad. But don't be too sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, I guess we'll have to leave it there today. And turn over to number 232 for our closing hymn today. Sometimes we think that physical persecution is the worst kind. But that's not necessarily so. Whichever kind of persecution that will bring you to the place that you deny God, that's the worst kind. And let me tell you, it's much more dangerous to live than it is to die. And whether you understand that or not, but what I'm saying is, if you're dead, there's no temptation, right? So if you're really dead in Christ, there'd be less temptation. But what is that going to be, being dead in Christ? Well, it's to be made partaker of His sufferings. But if you're alive, and that's what's going on now, people. I mean, people can say what they want to. But in the church today, they're alive. They're having good times. Things are really pretty good. That's what's dangerous.